like to read a very familiar passage from the Word of God. John chapter 15. The Gospel of John chapter 15. We'll begin with verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. I'm the vine, true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. As to every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes it away. And as to everyone bearing fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Ye are already clean by reason of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abide in the vine, thus neither can ye unless ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Unless anyone abide in me, he is cast out as the branch, and is dried up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall come to pass to you. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and ye shall become disciples of mine. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and your joy be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye practice whatever I command you. I call you no longer bondmen, for the bondman does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things which I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and have set you that ye should go, and that ye should bear fruit, and that your fruit shall abide, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Two weeks ago, we read Psalm 90. And there we find Moses declare by faith that God has been their dwelling place, their home for all generations. In other words, we need to see in faith that God indeed is our home. And not only to see it in faith, but really to make home in God in our daily life. Now this morning I feel that we should continue on this very important subject. John chapter 15 is a great chapter. The Lord said, he is the true vine, and we are the branches. Through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, a tremendous thing has happened in this world. In a sense, this is the greatest thing that can ever happen to mankind. And that is union with God. The Lord said, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. Now that's union. There is nothing greater that we can experience than to be united to be in union with God. And this is a fact, an eternal truth. But I believe when our Lord Jesus is talking to us about this matter of the vine and the branch, his emphasis is more than just this matter of union. His emphasis actually is on this matter of abiding. Because if you read chapter 15, you'll find the emphasis is on abiding. But of course, there can be no abiding without union. Abiding is based upon the eternal truth of our union with God. Now, what is abiding? Abiding simply means staying, remaining, continuing, resting, enduring. In other words, abiding simply means making home in. Abide in Him means to make our home in Him. The Lord Jesus came into this world to offer Himself as our home. It is a tremendous offer. He does not just offer us forgiveness of sin, which is good, tremendous. He does not offer us just eternal life, which is good. And probably to many, eternal life means just to live forever. Well, to live forever is good. But it may not be good. If you live forever, and yet you are in a wrong environment, it makes life miserable, and it will be forever miserable. Thank God that our Lord Jesus came into this world. He did offer forgiveness of sin, eternal life, and many other things. But above all, He offered Himself to us as our home. And this is made possible by His death and resurrection. And because He has offered Himself to be our home, therefore it is but right for us to make Him our home. Now sometimes this chapter is wrongly used, because people may think, well, the Lord said, I'm the true vine and ye are the branches. And if the branch does not bear fruit, then he is to be cut off. He will dry up and be cast into the fire. And because of this, some people think that we can be saved and then unsaved. We are saved because we are joined to Christ, as branch is joined to the vine. But we can be unsaved because the branch can be cut off and dried up and cast into the fire. But dear brothers and sisters, this is reading the word out of its context. Because chapter 15 of the Gospel of John has nothing to do with initial salvation. It does not touch upon this matter of initial salvation. It touches upon this matter of bearing fruit, of maturity. And again, you'll find the emphasis of this chapter is not so much on eternal truth. It is more on daily experience. And again, I'll have to say that you will not have any experience, real experience, unless it is based on eternal truth. But still you'll find this chapter is not basically on eternal truth. Rather, it is on daily experience. In Christ is truth, but abide in Christ is experience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we are told, but of God ye are in Christ Jesus, and he has made him wisdom unto us, righteousness and holiness and sanctification. We are in Christ. This is not something that we do. It is something that God has done. God has put us in Christ. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus, he is being put in Christ by God himself. And God has made Christ our wisdom, righteousness, and holiness, and sanctification. This is something that we do nothing. This is something that Christ has done for us. And this is something that God does. This is true. It never changes. Whether you believe it or not, it is true. It is always true. And it never changes. Now that's true. In Christ. But abide in Christ is experience. We must make our home in Christ. Now he is our home, but we may not be home. So to make our home in Christ is experience. And because it is experience, it is subject to change. That's the reason why you'll find in this chapter the word if. So far as God's truth is concerned, there is never if. Always is. The Lord said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. But so far as experience is concerned, you'll find the word if is always there. Another thing I hope we'll see, and that is, when the Lord mentioned this matter of abiding, actually you'll find he puts the responsibility upon us. He said, abide in me, and I in you. He doesn't say, I abide in you, and you abide in me. Now the order is very significant. He said, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. We cannot be branches until he is the vine. And because he is the vine, we are the branches. That is the truth. That is the order. But when you come to experience, the order is reversed. Abide in me. You make your home in me. And I will make my home in you. So the responsibility is upon us. When you touch us the area of truth, God takes all the responsibility. But when you touch us the area of experience, brothers and sisters, we are responsible. Now our problem is, we do not see the difference. Oftentimes when we enter into the realm of truth, we try to do something, and we spoil God's work. But then when we enter into the sphere of experience, we are waiting for God to do something instead of taking up our responsibility. And God will never do anything until we take up our responsibility. So here you'll find in this matter of abiding, we have to fulfill our part. And then he will no doubt fulfill his part. To me, I feel there is nothing more basic than this matter of abiding. Christian life cannot live upon crisis. You know, oftentimes we think of Christian life as just crisis after crisis. We live from one crisis to another crisis. We are waiting for such crisis to come. And when we get over one crisis, it is as if we are uplifted to a mountaintop. And then we drop down to the valley waiting for another crisis to come. Now, life has crises. But life is not all crises. If life is all crises, nobody can live. Life is composed of daily walk. If we do not know how to walk daily, when crisis comes, we are not able to meet it and overcome it. But many Christians are just waiting for crisis. They are waiting for a sudden uplift. They are waiting for a spectacular, dramatic experience. They are waiting for revivals, as it were. But you must remember that you cannot live on such things. You will have these things by the grace of God, but you do not live by these things. You have to learn to live day by day. If you do not know how to live day by day before God, well, it is only by the mercy of God that He will give you a time of refreshing. But oftentimes you'll find it does not last very long. And you may wait for another conference to come. Life has to be lived daily. And to live daily probably is not very dramatic. It is not very spectacular. But unfortunately, people are all looking for the spectacular. They feel that which is not dramatic is too monotonous. And because of that, they do not pay attention to it. And I think that is the reason for the basic weakness of Christian living. Abiding is the most basic of Christian living. And abiding is also the profoundest of Christian living. Unless we learn the secret of abiding, brothers and sisters, we may appear to be spiritual for a time. But I will say, it will not last long. We have to learn the lesson of abiding. Now, why is it abiding is so important? Because the Lord Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. Because without me, ye can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. It may take years before you realize this. Because after we are saved, immediately, our whole concept is so changed that we think now we can do everything. Before we were saved, we tried to do all things, but we found we could not. So finally, we capitulated and we told the Lord we couldn't do anything. You have to do it for us. And He did it. But after we believe in the Lord Jesus, immediately it seems as if our mentality began to take up a new turn, and we thought that now, from now on, we can do all things. without realizing that without Him, we can do nothing. It is true. We can do all things. But remember, you can only do all things if you abide in Him. Why? Because it is He who is doing these things. And He is in you. He is able to do all these things. But you have to abide in Him. If you abide, if you do not abide in Him, you are without Him. And without Him, you can do nothing just as you could do nothing before. You haven't changed. Dear brothers and sisters, do you realize that you haven't changed? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and the flesh has never changed, will never change, can never change. What has transpired is you have a new life, an exchanged life, and with Him all things are possible. But without Him, you can do nothing. How can we have Him in our daily experience? Yes, so far as truth is concerned, you have Him. God has put you in Christ. And Christ has made unto you wisdom, righteousness, and holiness, and sanctification. He is your righteousness. He is your holiness. He is your sanctification. He is your redemption. So far as truth is concerned, is there. But when it comes to your daily experience, unless you make your home in Christ, you will not be able to experience the can-do of all things. You will discover that without Him, you can do nothing. So, brothers and sisters, you see how important it is that we abide in Him. The Lord said, abide in Me, and I in you, and you bear much fruit. We all know we need to bear fruit. But how? Now, fruit is very different from work. Work, as we know it, is something that we apply ourselves with effort and make it done. That's work. It requires lots of sweating. But what is fruit? Fruit is the maturity of life. When life is matured, it bears fruit. It's effortless. And maybe unconscious too. After we are saved, we all know that we need to bear fruit. But how do we bear fruit? We try to work. We try to apply ourselves. We try to make efforts. We try to sweat and toil. We think that by doing these things, we can produce fruit. Brothers and sisters, you produce work. You do not produce fruit. And these works are your works, not God's work. But fruit, you have to abide in Him. Work you can do yourself. Even if you are not making your home in Him, even though you are maybe 1,000 miles away from Christ, you still can do your work. And you can even make it successful in the eyes of men. But there is no eternal value in it. It is just work, not fruit. You cannot bear fruit unless you make your home in Him. Unless you abide in Him. And He will make His home in you. And fruit is natural, spontaneous, effortless, even unconscious. Is it not far better to bear fruit than to do work? Unfortunately, we seem never be able to learn. The Lord Jesus said, "You will bear fruit, and my Father will be glorified." Now, I do believe we all know that we must glorify God. What is the purpose of life? The purpose of life is not only to enjoy God, but to glorify God. Yes, we do enjoy God, but out of our enjoyment, we glorify Him. Now, that is the purpose of life. But how can we glorify God? The Lord said, "Abide in me." If we abide in Him, we can glorify God. Why? Because Christ in you, the hope of glory. We cannot glorify God by ourselves. We can only glorify God through Christ who is in us. And that requires our abiding in Him. And the Lord Jesus said, "Abide in me. And I in you." And my words abide in you. And whatsoever you shall ask, it shall be given to you. Brothers and sisters, the Lord said, "Abide in me, and my words abide in you." The word there is rhema, not logos. In other words, it is not the word once spoken, but it is the word spoken again. It is not the word written, but it is the written word being spoken to us afresh by the Holy Spirit, personally, again. How we need the rhema of God. We have the logos of God. God has spoken. But we need God to speak again through His spoken word. Unless He speaks again, it is letter. And the letter kills. But the Spirit quickens. We need rhema. We need God to speak to us personally. Intimately, freshly, livingly. But how? Oftentimes we say, now how can we get God's living word? Why is it God does not speak to us? Why is it we do not have rhema? Remember, it does not come by research. It comes by abiding. If you abide in Him, if you really live, make your home in Him, His words will make home in you. In other words, He will speak to you. You will get rhema. God will be speaking to you. And because He has spoken to you, whatsoever you shall ask, it shall be fulfilled. Why? Because, as John in 1 John said, we have the boldness. We have the confidence. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, how do we know we ask anything according to His will? Unless you have the rhema. Unless He tells you. Unless He has spoken to you. So, with the spoken words, speaking to you again and personally, Then you can ask according to His will, and whatsoever you shall ask, it shall be done to you. We have your prayers answered. Now this is why abiding is so important. And then also you find the Lord said, if you abide in me and I in you and you bear fruit, then you are my disciples indeed. Now we want to be disciples of Christ. The last commandment of our Lord Jesus is go and disciples all nations. That is the great commandment. Oftentimes we misquote it. We say, go and preach the gospel to all nations. Well, by gospel we mean to evangelize the nations. Now truly, we need to evangelize the nations, that's true. But what the Lord commands is more than just to evangelize the nations, it's to disciple the nations. Not only to bring them into salvation, but to bring them into discipleship. Disciple to whom? Not to man, but to Christ Himself. Whatever I have enjoined you, you teach them, instruct them, that I may be with you until the end of this age. But how can we be the disciples of Christ? Now today discipleship is very popular. But unfortunately you find people are disciple to people instead of disciple to Christ. How can we be the disciples of Christ? Abide in Him. Not by human control. Not by looking to somebody. But to abide in Christ. If you do not abide in Christ, no matter how many masters you have, you are not the disciple of Christ. You are the disciples of man. But to be disciples indeed, the only way is to abide in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do thank the Lord for the truth of discipleship, that it is being taken up everywhere in this world, and it has done lots of good. But again, I'm very fearful because I know the cost is so great. Why? Because it has cost lots of people their abiding in Christ. They do not need to abide in Christ. They just go to their master and say, what shall I do? And they will be told that by their master, even they do not ask, that this is what they should do. You do not need to abide in Christ anymore. Where is your home? You are not at home in Christ. You are at home in somebody else's house. You pay a tremendous price for that. It's not worth it. Brothers and sisters, so you see from the Word of God that how important it is that we abide in Christ. That we make our home in Christ. And again I'll say, what is a home? A home is not a motel. A home is not a hotel. A home is not an inn. A guest house. A home is a permanent dwelling place. You do not just go in and out, move in and out. You stay put there. You remain there. You continue there. Now how can we make our home in Christ? And that is my burden this morning. How can we abide in Christ? The Lord said, abide in me. It is His command. But how can we abide in Him? Number one, faith makes abiding possible. If we want to abide in Christ, we must believe. Now, what do we believe? We believe that we are in Christ. unless you believe the objective truth, you will never be able to be led into subjective experience. Now, this is a fundamental principle. You find in the Bible there is always these two sides, the objective truth and the subjective experience. All subjective experiences are based upon objective truth. Now may I repeat? Objective truth is what Christ has done for us. You do nothing. All you need to do is to believe. Your attitude towards objective truth is you must believe. If you do not believe what Christ has done, you can experience nothing. And if you experience anything, it is a counterfeit. In Christ is an objective truth. God has put you in Christ. You do nothing. God has put you in Christ. You are in Christ. And Christ is in you. The Lord said, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. There is no if there. There is not that I may be the vine and you may be the branch. Possibly, probably. No. You'll find objective truth is absolute. Is absolute. Truth is absolute. Because it is something that Christ has done. It is something that God has done. It is finished. It never changes. It forever is true. Brothers and sisters, what we need is to believe. We must believe. We are saved by grace through faith. It is grace. God has done it all. That's grace. But the only way you can receive grace is to believe. You cannot pay anything for it. You cannot earn it. You cannot even pay it by installment. It is faith. You just believe. And if you believe, it's all yours. Brothers and sisters, many people are not saved because they do not believe. They do not believe in the finished work of Christ. They want to finish it by themselves. No, you cannot do that. So far as objective truth is concerned, the only possible way open to us is to believe. You must believe what God has done in Christ for you. He has put you in Christ. And Christ is made unto you wisdom, righteousness, and holiness, and redemption. Do you believe this? The Lord said, I'm the vine, true vine. Ye are the branches. Do you believe this? Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inner Mission, he went to China as a missionary. And God used him mightily to open up interior China to the gospel. He was in China for a number of years already. He had his fellow workers in different parts of China. But in the year of 1869, if you read his biography, you'll find there is a chapter called The Exchange Life. After he had been a missionary for a number of years, and he was the leader, the founder of the China Inner Mission, with a number of missionaries working together with him, and God used him mightily. But in that year, he struggled before God for 6 to 8 months. Why? Because he felt, how could he preach the gospel to the Chinese while his own life was a continuous failure? There were temptations he couldn't overcome. He was struggling all the time. For 6 to 8 months, he struggled before God. And as he struggled before God, he realized that if only he could believe, then everything would be solved. So he prayed for faith. He fasted. He meditated. But it didn't work. He just could not create enough faith to put himself into Christ. He saw that everything is in Christ. If only he could draw from Christ the resources, the power, then to him, then everything would be solved. And that required faith. So he asked the Lord to increase his faith, but faith didn't come. You could not create faith, manufacture faith. Until one day, a fellow worker of his, Mr. McCarthy, he newly entered a new experience with the Lord. So he wrote a letter to Hudson Taylor, his leader, knowing that he was passing through the same experience. And in that letter, one sentence caught Hudson Taylor. And that sentence was, faith cannot be increased by striving. It is by looking off unto Christ. Very simple. Immediately the scales upon Hudson Taylor's eyes fell off. He saw. And then from John chapter 16, 15, he began to see it all. So later on he wrote to his sister and he said in the letter, he was trying to struggle to get himself into Christ. He was trying to increase faith so that he could draw from Christ the power, the resources for him to live victoriously. But then, he said, the Lord showed him. He is the true vine and Hudson Taylor is the branch. He did not need to strive into Christ. He was already in Christ. The branch is in the vine. The branch does not need to strive to get into the vine. The branch comes out of the vine. Immediately he saw it all. He saw that it is not a matter of drawing from Christ the resources. He does not need to draw. It is there. He rested in the truth of God. So he said, Christ is not only the vine. He said, Christ is the root. Christ is the stem. Christ is the branch. Christ is the leaf. Christ is the fruit. Christ is more than that. He is the sun. He is the rain. He is the soil. He is everything. He said, when he saw that, he rested. And it worked. His life was transformed. People began to see him with all the burdens upon him. he could rest. He was different. Why? Because faith makes abiding possible. Brothers and sisters, if we want to abide in Christ, first of all, you must believe that you are in Christ. It is not a matter of trying to get into Christ. It is seeing that you are in Him. Because you are in Him, so you just rest in Him and you don't go out. That's all you need to do. Not to get in, but not to get out. Your problem is not getting in. Your problem is getting out. If you can thank God and say, "Oh God, I thank you that you have put me in Christ. All right, I'll stay put there. That's where I want to be. I take it by faith." Brothers and sisters, there is nothing easier to believe than when you have such a revelation. Faith comes by revelation. Revelation by the Word of God. When the Word of God is revealed to you, that is, become rhema to you, then to believe is the easier thing. Not to believe is the hardest thing to do. So first of all, to abide in Christ, you must have faith. And faith is believing the objective truth of God. Our problem is we want to feel it. If we do not feel it, we cannot believe it. But if you believe it, you will feel it. So first of all, faith makes abiding possible. Number two, the Holy Spirit makes abiding practical. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it is said, "As to you, you have the anointing in you. And the anointing that abides in you, He will teach you in all things. And whatever He teaches is true and is not a lie." If you obey the teaching of the anointing, you abide in Christ. How do we abide in Christ in a practical way? Many years ago, I put this question to some young people. And I got many answers. Some say, well, to abide in Christ, you need to spend more time reading the Bible. To abide in Christ, you may need to pray more. To abide in Christ, you may have to meditate more, and so on and so forth. But dear brothers and sisters, very simple. To abide in Christ is just to obey the teaching of the anointing. That's all. God has given us two greatest gifts. The first one is His Son. The second one is the Holy Spirit. God has given us His Son, that His Son may accomplish all things for us. All that is objective, truth, is finished. But thank God, He has also given us the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, no subjective experience is possible. You may believe in all the objective truth in the Bible, and yet you will not have any subjective experience in you. if the Holy Spirit is not given. But thank God, Christ said, I go. It is for your profit. Because I go, I will send the Holy Spirit, the truth, the Spirit of reality to you. And He will not only be with you, but He will be in you. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. You may grieve Him, you may quench Him, but you cannot drive Him away. Why? Because He made you His home. You can drive me away from a hotel, but you cannot drive me away from my home. The Holy Spirit has made His home in you. Now be careful if your home is orderly. But the Holy Spirit has made His home in you. No matter how dirty how your home is, He is grieved, but He will not leave. My, we must have given the Holy Spirit so much headache. We must have broken His heart. But He will not leave. He makes His home in us. Why? In order that we may make our home in God. Because without Him, we will never be able to make our home in God. He is in us, teaching us all the time. Great things, small things. Sometimes He constrains us. Sometimes He restrains us. Sometimes He bid us go. Sometimes He forbid us to go. But here you'll find the Holy Spirit is in us as the holy anointing, working in us, teaching us, speaking to us softly, giving us light for our path, comforts us, encourages us, sometimes reproves us. But here you'll find the Holy Spirit is working in us. He is trying to bring all that is which is of Christ to us. That we may experience the power, the resurrection power. But brothers and sisters, you have to obey the Holy Spirit. You know you are in Christ. But then, something happened. The Holy Spirit begins to speak to you. And said, this thing is unsuitable. Is not compatible with Christ. It shouldn't be home. It should be cast out. And when the Holy Spirit is teaching you, what is your reaction? All He requires of you is a willingness. You do not need to cast this out. You cannot. He only asks you to be willing and say, yes, I'm willing. This is something that has to go. And if you are only willing, the Holy Spirit will deliver the deeds of the body unto death for you. The power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is in you, waiting for you to say yes to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will bring that power upon you and have it done. Either negatively or positively. It is the Holy Spirit who is the power of God. Brothers and sisters, do we know the Holy Spirit? Do we listen to the Holy Spirit? Are we so stubborn Is our heart so hard that we do not hear anymore? Oh, how we need to repent before God, that we may have a tender heart, that we may have ears open, that we may hear His still small voice. And then our obedience may be prompt, instantaneous, not just dragging feet. Dear brothers and sisters, if we can obey the teaching of the inner anointing, you know you abide in Christ. You make your home in Him. The Holy Spirit makes abiding practical. Then finally, the cross makes abiding real. Do you think abiding is a very pleasant experience? It is. There is nothing more glorious, joyful, hilarious than making your home in God. Now think of that. It is like walking on golden streets, passing through pearly gates. Now do not think that walking on golden street is good, because that golden street is transparent. It will reveal everything. On the one hand, to make our home in God is the glorious experience that we can ever have. But to make your home in God is also the most demanding experience you will ever have. No home can have two heads. If a house is divided, it will not stand. If you want to make your home in God, Christ has to be the head. Your head has to be cut off. That is to say, self has to go to the cross. Andrew Murray says, self is the greatest hindrance to the life of abiding. Unless the life of self, which is willing and working, is replaced by the life of Christ, which is willing and working, there is no possibility of living an abiding life. As long as we are in the flesh, we cannot say that our self is dead. But if the life of Christ is in full possession of us, then self is in a crucified place, and it will not be able to dominate over us. So, brothers and sisters, to abide in Christ means you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. I think this is why some people want to abide in Christ, and yet they dare not. Because they want their self to be in control. Brothers and sisters, unless we are willing to deny ourselves, self wills and self works. Self may will to do will of God, not only will to sin. Self may work the work of God, not just the work of Satan, but it is self. As long as self is in control, abiding is unreal. It's unreal. Christ, as Andrew Murray says, has to be our second self. So, brothers and sisters, we must abide in Christ. But to abide in Christ, number one, we have to believe. Believe the objective truth that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And thank God for that. And then number two, the Holy Spirit will work on the basis of the finished work of Christ. As soon as we receive the finished work of Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to operate in us. And at His operation, He requires our cooperation, our obedience. And then you find, in the process, it is always the cross. The cross will bring yourself to death, so that Christ may live in you. And this is abiding life. Finally, how do you know that you abide in Christ? How do you know that you really make your home in God? How do you know? Is there any way to discern it? Are there any signs for it? Yes. The Lord said, abide in my love. In First John it is said, if we abide in love, we abide in God, because God is love. How do we know that we really abide in God? If we abide in love. Why? Because the home atmosphere is love. If there is hatred, if there is bitterness, if there is unforgiveness, if there is resentment, you know, you are not abiding in your home, in God. But if the love of Christ fills your heart, if you love your brethren, the Lord said, love one another. If we really love our brethren, then you know, you abide in God. Now again, I say love is not just a sentiment. Some people are very sentimental, as if full of love, to the extent that he cannot refuse anybody, or cannot even scold anybody, cannot get angry anymore. No. Love is more than sentiment. Love is real. It is a nature. It is God's nature. And because He loves us so much, He disciplines us. He is seeking for our highest good. That's love. So, brothers and sisters, if we abide in love, that is, if we love God with all our hearts, and if we love our brethren, we know we have made our home in Him. Then the Lord Jesus said, if you keep my commandment, you abide in me, as I kept my Father's commandment, and I abide in Him. The commandments of God are not wearisome if we love Him. The Lord said, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. If we really make our home in God, if we really love Him, His commandments are not burdensome. We love to do His commandments. And if there is that love to obey Him, to do His commandments, you know you are home. You are home. How do we know that we are home? We know we are home when He treats us as friends and not as bondmen. When He begins to talk with us, to commune with us, to reveal His secret to us, then we know we are home. We know we are home if we walk as He walked. 1 John chapter 2. If we walk as He walked on the earth, we know we abide in Him. And finally, we know we are home when the world hates us. If you are in the world will love you. But when the world begins to hate you, you know your home in God, because they have hated Christ. Now you'll find that in John chapter 15. These are the ways you can see whether you're really home or not. So dear brothers and sisters, just this one word. Unless we learn to live an abiding life, our Christian living is superficial. It is not solid. We need to learn to live daily, remaining, making our home in God. And if we do, you will find He makes His home in us. He will be satisfied. He will be pleased. And I believe this is what we want. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee for all that Thou hast done in Christ for us. Thou hast put us in Christ and hast made Him our wisdom, righteousness and holiness and redemption. Our Father, do open our eyes that we believe. We believe we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That Thy Holy Spirit may operate on that basis. And we do pray, Lord, that we may give Thee instantaneous obedience, even if it means the cross. Lord, Thou working for our good, that we may truly make our home in Thee, and Thou make Thy home in us. Father, this is what we want, because this is what Thou wantest. Hear our cry. Do teach us. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.